the joy of fellowship. Before I go into the passage and start talking about our sermon this morning, I want to just quickly again acknowledge this whole month, really, we're celebrating our 10-year anniversary as a church. We have been doing this for a while, and we've seen God be very faithful to Fellowship Raleigh. I was telling the team this morning when we were praying that 80% of new church plants do not make it. They do not become established churches and stay, I guess, for lack of a better term, in business. I don't know. Their ideas, and it's like starting something and it doesn't happen. So we just have seen God be so faithful to Fellowship Raleigh and seeing so many things come into existence that weren't there, and such an encouragement. A couple of pictures I want to show you this morning. The first one is the inside of the Broughton High School cafeteria. This would have been definitely a picture right before our first ever service that we had. So maybe a couple of you were here for that. Not many of you, I'm sure. But this was, we called it the Chapelteria. There were definitely French fries on the floor from Friday lunch. And this is where we started, right there. And it was literally, I think, exactly 10 years ago Sunday. Meaning this Sunday, September 7th, 2008. So it's so cool to see that picture and remember that. And the next picture is just a couple of people. It's our first baptism service. We did this at Falls Lake. We went up to Falls Lake, had this baptism service, and just these two people mean so much to the history of our church. One of them, the girl is Angie, and she was a teacher at Ligon Middle School, and it was really her coming to know Jesus Christ, and through that relationship that we began our mentor program at Ligon Middle School. Without her, no mentor program. And she came to Christ, and if you could have known Angie before she was a Christian, such a jaded, sarcastic, just person, and still kind of that way, actually, as a Christian, but, but just such a cool thing to see God get a hold of her life, transform her, and see God use her to start this ministry of our church that's still going on today. The other guy, Josh, when he came to our church, his life was completely a wreck. Wasn't done with high school, was in a relationship, a marriage relationship that was breaking apart, was just, his life was a mess. He had just made a decision to follow Christ right before we met him. He got baptized at our church, finished high school, finished college, has, I think, completed seminary, and is a pastor and married with children now, living in Washington, D.C. And just to think about God's work through Fellowship Raleigh, and there's so many stories we could tell. But it's just really encouraging to think about the way God has used this church. And so I just want to share those with you. It's encouraging, this 10-year anniversary, to reflect back on the faithfulness of God. And actually, on that first Sunday, and in that first season as a church, we preached through the book of Philippians. And so I've picked Philippians this morning, chapter 1, 3 through 8, titled "The Joy of Fellowship," to be our focus. And so let me read to you these verses, Philippians 1, 3 through 8, and pray, and we will dive in. Here we go. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for this word from the book of Philippians. I pray over all of us here, God, that you would speak to our hearts, Lord. Speak to our minds, God. May we be open to hearing a challenge, to hearing an encouragement that we need to hear. And God, we, like Paul, we thank you with joy. We believe that you are faithful, God, and you who have begun a good work in us will carry it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. So, Lord, we claim that today in our lives personally and in our families and in our church. We pray you would bless us through your word this morning. In Christ's name, amen. All right. The joy of fellowship. The joy of fellowship. I think it's important that we think about Paul's situation as he's writing this book of Philippians. It's a letter, of course, that he has penned to the Philippian church, a bunch of Christians far away from where Paul is. He has sent them this letter to encourage them, to show his appreciation for them. Paul's in prison. He's under house arrest. He is, and I just want to talk a little bit about his circumstances because it matters. Circumstances can steal your joy, right? The number one thief of joy is circumstances. And so we want to talk about Paul's circumstances because he's so joyful here. And I think I'm curious, like, what's going on in his life? Obviously, things are going great. Maybe. Let's see. The amazing thing that we learned this morning is that Paul's joy was greater than his circumstances. It was deeper than his circumstances. It came from somewhere other than his circumstances. It's inspiring and encouraging, and I hope we'll really just see that today. But here's the first thing about Paul's circumstances. He was alone. He was alone. Have you ever felt alone? Do you feel alone? Loneliness is a really, really hard thing. You know, maybe you know some people. Maybe you know a lot of people. But you are alone. You know what I do when I feel alone? I eat ice cream. I read a story in the paper about a person who would just go get his hair cut once a week just so someone would touch him because he felt so alone. Loneliness is on an epidemic level, right? Social media, fantasy sports, video games. I met someone that said the closest people to them in their entire life are the people they play a virtual video game with. This person's never actually met these people. That's his core community. Loneliness is on an epidemic level. Why is that? I mean, it's because of the fall. You go all the way back to the Bible explains all these things. In Genesis chapter 3, you see, we are alienated from God because of our sin, and then we are alienated from one another. Adam and Eve are blaming and hiding from God and blaming each other. We are not reflecting God's image back to him or around the world. God, this God who is Trinitarian, this God who is not alone. He's in perfect, loving community. And so, loneliness is real. Paul is alone. He's in prison. He's been there for 2 years. He's waiting for his house arrest to go to trial. He's actually, I guess, not literally alone because he's chained to a guard 24 hours a day. But I'm sure they're not like best friends. So that's lonely. Sometimes the presence of someone that you don't enjoy their company actually makes loneliness worse. He's allowed to have visitors, so he has visitors, but they're not under arrest. So sometimes visitors who aren't going through what you're going through, it actually makes you more lonely. This is Paul. So he's alone. But is he depressed in his aloneness? Maybe, but is he joyful? Yes. What else is Paul experiencing looking at his circumstances? He's stuck. He is stuck, right? The definition of stuck is chained to a person, right? He is under arrest. He has an ankle monitor on. The Apostle Paul can relate if you feel stuck. This is the Apostle Paul, the greatest missionary of the Christian church. He's on the move. No, he's not. He's stuck. He's in prison. Monotony. Trapped with strangers. You think Paul's spiritual gift inventory test said you would be good for being in prison? No. The way that he's serving God in this season is not fulfilling in that way, right? It's just what God has for him. He's stuck. He's stuck. He's trapped. Many people feel stuck and then feel not content at all in life. All of us can relate with this. Paul had places to be. We do too. We don't want to be stuck. You know what? And this leads to the third thing, and then we'll move into the passage. He's alone and he's stuck, but we didn't talk about why he's alone and stuck. And big part of the reason is because he's been abandoned. And that's the thing. When you're alone and stuck and you're going through hard things, then you think, why is this? And then you realize, oh, it's because some people did some stuff to me or didn't do some stuff they said they'd do. I've been abandoned. Paul's been abandoned. We've all experienced some level of abandonment, I'm sure. Or we've abandoned people. Divorce rates are so high. People move without saying goodbye for a new job, a new church, breakups. Good friends disappear when the going got hard or when the going was just better somewhere else. I mean, it's hard. I'm not trying to be all negative. This is actually a message on joy. But we'll get to that part. But Paul's circumstances are not circumstances that would lend themselves for joy, which is what makes this passage such a precious jewel for us as followers of Christ. Paul said, at his first defense, no one came to stand by him. All deserted him. May it not be charged against them. What an amazing heart that he has. He says, may it not be charged against them. I'd be like, may they rot in. No. Right? I don't have that level of maturity. Circumstances are a great thief of joy, but Paul's joy is greater than his circumstances. And so in this passage, what we're going to see is this. Paul is going to commend the Philippians on this fellowship that he has with them. He's alone, stuck, and abandoned, and yet he seems to have greater fellowship than all of us have, and we're not alone, stuck, and abandoned in the way that he is. And what is it that's helping him in that? It's this thing called fellowship, and he's commending it in this passage. And I think when we see him do that, we have to recognize two things. Number one, if we have it, we better keep it, and if we don't have it, we better get in it. Biblical fellowship. We'll see three things that it is. It's outward, focused on the mission. It's upward, confident in God. And it's inward, ministering side by side. So let's get into it. Here's the big idea this morning. I must plant my life in biblical fellowship for my joy and for God's glory. I must plant my life in biblical fellowship for my joy and God's glory. Let's look at the first point. Biblical fellowship, the kind that is for your joy and is for the glory of God, is outward. It's outward. It's focused on the mission or outreach, if you'd like to write outreach in your blank. Focused on the mission. It's outward. Look at verse 3 through verse 5. I want to read these to you. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Remember, this is Paul thinking about the Philippians. He said, when I remember you, I'm thankful. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. With joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. What gives him the joy? What gives him the joy? What does it say? It says, because of, then what does it say? It says, your partnership in the gospel. So what gives them the joy? Partnership. What is partnership? Fellowship. We're going to come back and go deeper into that. But Paul has this joy of fellowship. This fellowship is outward. It's focused on the mission. Please see this. The kind of fellowship that gives you joy in these kinds of circumstances may not be the kind of fellowship that you, if you were challenged right in this moment to define fellowship, would write down. But let's think about what it is. So he says, because of your partnership in the gospel. The word for partnership here is the Greek word koinonia. It's literally translated fellowship, partnership. It means a deep sharing in. It means to have in common. But if you think about the context in which Paul is using it, he's saying your fellowship from the first day until now. They're not sitting next to each other having coffee. They're on a different continent. And he's like, you've had this partnership with me from the first day until now. They've not been having red punch and cookies in the church gymnasium. They've not been having game night. They've not been going to a game together. The kind of fellowship he's talking about must be something else. What is it? Well, in Philippians 4, he says the same word. He says in chapter 4, verse 15, he says, you have had this partnership with me in giving and receiving. What he's talking about is you have supported the mission of the gospel from the first day until now. This partnership that he's talking about, this fellowship, is financial partnership. It's all in invested partnership in the mission together is what it is. The word koinonia in the first century had commercial overtones. It would be like this. If you and I owned a boat and we lived near the Sea of Galilee and we started a little fishing business together, trying to make it big, maybe we could, you know, buy a few more donkeys, build another little house and kind of have an inheritance for our grandkids kind of thing, right? Koinonia, that's the partnership. That's the business we're in together. It's very entrepreneurial. That's the idea of fellowship. It's not about sitting in a room and staring at each other and doing things that make you feel good. It's about getting together side by side and having a bigger vision for what you're doing. So he said, I'm thankful for your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Just think about it. This is what's giving Paul joy. He is not in a dungeon reflecting on hanging out with buddies. As great as that is, and if we don't have that, we need that, right? But that's not what he's thinking about. He's not thinking about the church where he really liked the music. No, he's thinking about the partnership in the gospel that he's had with people, and they're all in together. And there's something in that kind of fellowship that gives joy in any circumstance. From one continent to another, it can bring joy. So we got to think about this and see this. You know, koinonia, partnership in the gospel, all of our entrepreneurial passion for Christ, for the gospel, together. We named our church off this verse. The church is called Fellowship Raleigh. The idea is we are partners in the gospel for bringing the gospel to Raleigh and beyond. This is the idea of what we're trying to do. Part of why Paul is so joyful is he's a spiritual father to this church. We know in Acts 16 he planted the church in Philippi. And we know that as he sees them continue to partner with him, he can see in that that is evidence of how they're doing, right? I mean, someone's partnership with the mission and investment in the cause of Christ is not the only sort of measurement of spiritual health, but it's certainly an important one. And he's looking at that and he's saying, their hearts are doing well. And we know that when your children are doing well, you're doing well, right? Paul is a spiritual father to this church. And when he sees them doing well, evidenced by their generous partnership in the gospel, he's doing well. He's doing well. And so he is joyful. He is encouraged. I must plant my life in biblical fellowship for my joy and for God's glory, focused on the mission, focused on outreach. So are we ready to do this together? To recommit to this, to recognize our need, not just for friends, but for partners in the gospel. Are we ready to step up and be the kind of partners that Paul is commending here, that are in it for the cause, not for what's in it for their immediate need personally? It's amazing. It's challenging. It's been a decade since 2008. 2008 was the year of the Summer Olympics when the USA basketball team won the gold. The name of that team was the Redeem Team. Why were they called that? Because, well, if you go back in time even further, in 1992, you had the original Dream Team with Jordan, Charles Barkley, Magic Johnson. No one could beat them. But USA basketball got lazy, got prideful, got cocky, and in 2004... they only won the bronze. And this is all NBA players, all these superstars that make millions of dollars. They couldn't even win the silver in the Olympics. It was embarrassing. Even though they won the bronze, they're embarrassed. And there they are, standing on the platform in 2004, we won the bronze. Disappointed. I mean, I'd be happy with winning the bronze, but I'm not making $1 million as an NBA player, right? And you're not either. So, 2008, the Redeem Team. What's the difference? We're not finding superstars that are in it for their own brand. We're finding role players and people who have put team before self. People who are more outward than they are inward. People who want to see the greater goal accomplished. What happened? They won the gold. I think there's just a little bit of an analogy there for us as we think about our partnership. Do we want to be inward? Do we want to seek to meet our immediate needs? Or do we want to come together as partners in the gospel for something greater than ourselves? It's not just that the accomplishment is greater. It's actually that the connections and the fellowship forged in that experience is greater and will sustain you through hard times. So that's why Paul's commending it. So let's look at our next point. And the next point is this. Again, the big idea. I must plant my life in biblical fellowship for my joy and for God's glory. First point, outward. Second point, upward. Confident in God. Upward. Look at verse 6. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Interesting verse here, right? Almost feels like a parenthesis or like a side thought. What's happening here? I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. This is what I feel like is happening here. Paul's thinking in verses 3 through 5 about how joyful he is, how encouraged he is. He's a proud spiritual father. He's a recipient of people who are partnered with him in the gospel. He's like, I'm so joyful about this. And then he stops in verse 6 and he thinks, I wonder if this will continue. From the first day until now, I wonder if it'll continue. And then he thinks, what's that? What is that? What is that based on? Like, where does that rest? What does that hinge on? He starts thinking. He's like, you know what? It's all God. God's the reason it happened. God's the reason it's continued to happen. God will be the reason it continues to happen going forward. It's upward. His confidence is in God. He starts thinking about it. He's like, you know what? The Philippians have never given me a thing. The Philippians have actually never even supported me. God has supported me. The Philippians just partnered with God. And God blessed me. And as long as I see God and I don't see the Philippians, then it doesn't really matter what the Philippians do. I will continue. But I know that God will continue to work in them because he began that work. And it's not dependent on Paul. Maybe just draw a triangle in your notes. And on one of the bottom parts of the triangle, write Philippians. On the other bottom part, write Paul. On the top part, write God. This is the partnership that they have. The Philippians don't really give anything directly to Paul. They give to God. God provides for Paul. Paul doesn't really ask for anything from the Philippians. He asks from God. God blesses him through the Philippians. That's the kind of partnership that they have. And when you have that kind of partnership, you can remain confident because your confidence is not in people, it's in God. So I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. God will keep this going. You know, this is a really big point. Paul is not jaded. He's not bitter. He's not totally despondent and devastated because of his circumstances. Because he's vertical. Like he's standing before the face of God. He sees how his life is a theater for the glory of God. And he's able to put it in that perspective and remember, it's God. And we've got to do that too. In fact, even just digging one little more dig into this verse, notice when it says, he who began a good work in you. Make a note of this. The good work began when Paul preached the simple message of faith in Christ to these people, none of them Christians at that time, in this city called Philippi. And they put their faith in Christ. 10 years later, literally for them, It was 10 years. This is now the situation. I guess that's a good moment to just make sure that you know Christ. Has God begun this good work in you? Where does it begin? It begins by you placing your faith in the person and work of Christ. You are a sinner. Christ is a perfect, sinless Savior. He has come. He has died on the cross for your sins. You can be saved. You can know God in relationship for eternity if you put your faith in God's provision for your forgiveness and for your sins in Christ on the cross. The only way. If your plan is good works, you won't be in heaven. You have to put your faith in Christ, God's only provision. You can do that, right? You can do that. You can share that simple message with other people. This is the gospel. That's why it's called good news. That's why there's so much joy in Paul, because he knows Christ. And he knows the Philippians know Christ. God began this good work in them with the simple message of the gospel. And it will end on the day of Jesus Christ. It begins and ends with Christ. So, outward, focused on the mission. Upward, confident in God. It's not about Paul and the Philippians. It's not about me and you. It's not about our circumstances. It's about God. It's about His provision for our life. That's challenging. And we should close in prayer. All right, third point. And then we will close in prayer. I must plant my life in biblical fellowship for my joy and God's glory. Third point, here it is, inward. Ministering side by side. Inward, ministering side by side. This is from verses 7 and 8, our last verses this morning. Let me read them to you. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. You are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Man. Read these verses. Like, Paul really loves these people. It's really amazing. I mean, look at these words he uses. I feel this way. He says, I hold you in my heart. Look how serious he is about his affection for them. He says, I call God as my witness. He says, I yearn for you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Look at that real quick. He says, I yearn for you with the affection of Christ Jesus. It's almost like he's saying, there's something spiritual about how much I love you guys. The affection of Christ Jesus is actually in me for you. It's a way better bond and bigger bond than family. It's this fellowship that he has. The affection of Christ Jesus in him for them. Remember Paul's circumstances. Alone, abandoned, stuck. You don't get the impression that Paul's main strategy for keeping joy is to be emotionally guarded, do you? Hello? Like, he's not like, hey, maybe if I protect myself, maybe if I build walls, I can keep the joy that I have. I mean, this guy's like laying it all out there. And it's like real vulnerable. It's really, he's running this in the face of Stoicism in his day. He's saying, it's right for me to feel this way about you. I'm not being a pansy. I'm being correct in feeling this way about you. That's what he's saying. This is awesome stuff. So where does he go with it, though? Here's the two primary ways that he says the Philippians are involved in his life. Number one, he says, you are partakers in grace with me in my imprisonment. Do you see that? That's in verse 7. He says, both in my imprisonment, and then he says the second one. We'll look at the first one. Paul says, you're here with me. How are they there with them? Well, we know that they sent Epaphroditus with encouragement and gifts and love for Paul. He's like, I am your unforgotten spiritual brother in Christ. You're with me in my imprisonment. Sometimes, you know, you can have such good fellowship with people that you don't actually need to be together to experience them being with you. That's the kind of fellowship we ought to aim for having. You got to be with some people, though. You got to make deposits by being with people. But sometimes you can live off that balance for a while. And Paul's doing that. But some of us have stopped making deposits. So we're not going to have that balance. Paul was their unforgotten spiritual brother. They were with him in his imprisonment. Second little way they were with him, it says, in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. In the defense and confirmation of the gospel. They were allied soldiers with Paul in the gospel mission worldwide. They were fighting the same fight that he was fighting. They were experiencing the same challenges he was experiencing. He's in Rome. They're in mini Rome, Philippi. They may not be at the same place, but they're in the same key. Does that make sense? They are fighting the same fight. And it's really encouraging, and it's real fellowship that people experience and that Paul's experiencing. So again, the title this morning, The Joy of Fellowship, the big idea, I must plant my life in biblical fellowship for my joy and for God's glory. To whatever degree you're not doing that, I want to encourage you to do that. To take whatever step God is pressing on your heart about that, I want to challenge you to take that step. Don't you want to have joy like Paul? I mean, we've got to ask. You ever in a situation where someone's like, I've got to ask? You know? I think we're in that situation right now. Paul has no earthly reason to have this joy. He has no explainable, natural reason to be as thankful and joyful as he is given his circumstances. He's falsely imprisoned. He's totally alone. He's abandoned. He's stuck. He's not merely cast down into the deepest, sort of undiscoverable place. There's actually a place in Scripture where it says people had to search for Paul to find him when they came to visit him in Rome because his cell was hidden. He could easily justify being Danny Downer, all the time, nonstop, 24/7. And his justifications would trump all of ours. But he's not. So we gotta ask, what's different? Why are you so thankful, Paul? Why are you in a jail cell by yourself on a different continent from the people you're talking about, bringing you so much joy, having so much fellowship with? What is going on with this man? What's the answer? The joy of fellowship. The joy of fellowship. The joy of partnership in the gospel together. That's the answer. Outward, upward, and inward. Oftentimes we approach it as only inward, with aspirations to be outward. But it's outward first, upward second. And if you get those, the inward happens. The inward happens together. It's never outreach versus discipleship. It's discipleship that reaches out. It's never mission versus fellowship. It's fellowship that's on mission. We are partners in the gospel. That's the secret to joy that's greater than circumstances. Let's pray. Let's close in prayer. Band is going to come back and lead us in a song about the cause of Christ and be great this morning for us. Lord, we thank you. And we confess, Lord, I just would boldly just be the lead confessor this morning of not having this kind of joy, letting circumstances dictate my joy more than I should. It is hard to be alone, to be stuck, to feel abandoned in this world, but we know you have not left us alone. We are not stuck. In your eyes, we are in your plan. And we are not abandoned. Lord, you were abandoned so that we might never be abandoned. So God, would you just wash over us with encouragement and truth about your faithfulness, about this fellowship that we can have, and help us to be that, to find that, and extend that to this community for 10 more years. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.